Hello, this is John Politon. I want to welcome you to Reformed Living. The passionate pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Word of God in every area, is the essence of the Christian life. It is my sincere prayer that the time we spend together today in God's Word will enable all of us to walk in greater holiness and thus to live our lives more to the glory of God.
Celeste Montague, thank you for joining us on this New Year's Eve as we bring you special Christmas programming on Reformed Living with John Politon. Today we bring you a message titled, The Announcement of the Virgin Birth, Part 5. Let's listen as John begins by reading the 23rd Psalm to us, and then he'll do a little recap of our journey through the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. Here's our teacher, John Politon.
What a great way to start out the new year than to go through the 23rd Psalm. The Psalm of David, God speaking through David, says what? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God bless the public proclamation of his holy word to each of our hearts. Well, you're going to want to turn to the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2. But in Luke chapter 2, the greatest event in the history of the world in terms of a birth, certainly, God, the creator of everything, becoming one of the creatures, becoming a human being. And we're going to look at that again this one last time as we look at this message to the shepherds and as I continue to do my best to dodge the sunlight. In any event, in Luke chapter 1, we've really gone through most of it. We're going to look at verses 15 through 21 today. But we've really gone through most of the chapter three or four times now together in terms of reading it and explaining it. The first seven verses, what do you have? You have the factual narrative of the birth of Christ in Luke chapter 2. Then in verses 8 through 14, we sort of saw, if you will, the divine element. We saw heaven's response to the birth of Christ, the angel appearing, the Shekinah glory, the heavenly chorus, if you will, of the angels praising glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men with whom he chooses to extend his good will. By the way, I didn't want you to miss that because we're going to look at verses 15 to 20 this morning. But let's do, it is such a fantastic way to close one year and to start another, because in 8 through 14 you see the divine elements, but in 15 through 20 you start seeing the human element, if you will. You start seeing the shepherd's response to this announcement. You saw heaven's response, and now you're going to see the shepherd's response. What greater way to end one year and to start a new year than to talk about what should be your response to the gospel of Jesus Christ? What would be normative, if you will? And you think about the obscurity of the birth of Christ before we get into it. Caesar Augustus, he didn't know about it. Quirinius the governor, he doesn't know about it. Herod doesn't know about it. The high priest doesn't know about it. The chief priests don't know about it. The Sanhedrin doesn't know about it. The elders of Israel don't know about it. The Sadducees don't know about it. The Pharisees don't know about it. The elite of society of that day, they don't know about it. Even the people in the stable area where he was born don't appreciate what's happening. And by the way, just to reorient you, stable area where he's born, most scholars, a lot of scholars at least, believe that the area, if it wasn't a cave, it was a structure, a dwelling, a stable, but it was more of probably a square or rectangular area, probably not much bigger than the central area of this auditorium, if that. And in the central area was a place for the animals, hay and straw, and place to maybe rope and tie the animals and the manger. And then around the four sides, there would be cubicles, much we might think of them like horse or cattle stalls, although they were probably apartments for people to maybe stay in who had to stay near or stay with their animals. So that night, in somewhat private but somewhat public situation, she gives birth to the Christ child. And there's probably other people in the nearby vicinity that at least hear, if not observe, some of what is going on. Okay? So that's sort of what they had no clue what was happening. And I'm going to underscore a little bit more when we get there why I say I think there were some other people around. But let's pick it up again real quick in verse 8. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel, we talked about all this, of the Lord, suddenly stood before them. And the glory, the Shekinah glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy," absolute hilarity it means, "which shall be for all the people." So we see the pervasiveness of the gospel. It's for all the people, but it's also for anybody. Why? Verse 11, "For today," here it is, "in the city of David, there has been born for you a soter, a savior, who is the Messiah." Christos, the anointed one, the anointed high priest, the anointed prophet, the anointed king. That's who you anointed in those days. The ultimate Christos, the ultimate Messiah, anointed one, who is, by the way, also the Kyrios, the Hebrew tetragrammaton for Yahweh. This high priest, this anointed one, this prophet, this king, this savior is God himself. It doesn't get any better than that. Verse 12, "And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths." We saw that wasn't much of a sign other than the fact that he was a newborn infant. "And lying in a manger." We talked all about that last week, why that was a significant sign. "Hey, I'm going to Broad Ripple. Ah, I don't know where the baby is. Oh, he's in a dime store. Got to be G.C. Murphy's, got to be Danner's. Oh, he's laying in a barbershop, remember? Got to be Ted's, got to be the Village Bar." Why? There's only two of them. These guys knew. There's only four, five, maybe six tops, hard concrete, stone, wood, whatever, are manger. Located in facilities somewhere. They know it's not a house. They know it's not a tent. It's got to be where one of those permanent fixed mangers are. And they went there and they found him just as the angel said. "And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying," what? "Glory to God in the highest. Glory to Almighty God in the heavens." And we said this is exactly what man was designed to do. This is exactly what the angels do. This is exactly what all creation should be doing, should be giving glory to God by the way we talk, the way we act, the way we live. Glory to God in the heavens and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. Or better in the Greek, peace among men of his good pleasure. How appropriate that the very first thing declared by heaven when Christ the Savior appears is the sovereign election of God. You get election, the sovereignty of God over salvation declared the very first thing heaven says. Only the men whom he decides to show his good pleasure receive this blessing. That is what is said right off the bat. And it came about when the angels, here we go, when the angels had gone away, now we're going to see the human response, okay? The human response. And by the way, when we talk about Savior of the world, remember, not a Savior who's come to save you from a fruitless life, save you from trouble, save you from anxiety, save you from fear, save you from meaninglessness. Those are wonderful things that might flow out of your relationship with Almighty God. But you know what? You're going to have a lot of troubles in life, even as a Christian. I'm Exhibit A. I can tell you that's the case. He didn't come to save you from every problem in life. He came to save you from the wrath of God for your sin. The penalty of your sin is what he came to save men for. And how appropriate it would be here to shepherds. Because in John 10, he's going to say, I'm the good shepherd. And later on, he's going to say, and I'm the Lamb of God. It doesn't get any more pronounced than that.
John will be back in a moment to share more descriptions of our Savior in Scripture, the Lamb who died for our sin, born to us on that Christmas night long ago. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we bring you special Christmas programming and a message titled The Announcement of the Virgin Birth, Part 5. You can download free copies of John's sermons when you visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Just click on the Sermon tab and download free MP3 files of John's teaching. For CD copies, just click on the Contact tab and then send your CD request to us by email. That's reformedlivingministries.org. And now, let's get back to John as he continues to take us to Scripture that tells us who our Savior is and who he came to save. Here's John.
Isaiah said he would come to the lowly. Paul says not many noble, not many wise. Those are the ones he would come to. And now he has done so. 6,156 times Yahweh is used. And Kyrios, Lord, is the word used for it in the Scriptures. And this child is called Lord. He's God in human form. Heaven breaks out in worship. And now we're going to again see what man does in response. Okay, so what does he do? What do they do? Well, let's see what they did. And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven. I'll read the whole passage and we'll come back. That the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Those are all incredibly powerful phrases we're going to come back to. And they came, how? In haste, and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger, in a feeding trough, in an outhouse for animals. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it, in case time doesn't let me get back there, all who heard it, wait a minute, I got these shepherds showing up. I got Mary and Joseph and a baby sitting in a trough or in a manger. All who heard, who's the all who heard it? Those people staying around in those various little apartments in this dilapidated wood, crude structure, who were maybe staying close by their animals for the night. And so there were other people around. That's a key point there, and I don't know that I'm time-wise, I'm going to get back there, so there you go. All who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart, and the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Imagine the situation of these guys. Nondescript, poorest of the poor, low-class shepherds, if you will, and they are given this kind of news. How long was the heavenly host there praising and singing, like I said last week? I don't know. Were they frightened by one angel? The scriptures say yes. I can imagine when the heavenly host showed up, they were terrified out of their wits. But what's the first thing they do in response? Verse 15. Now let's go back and dissect it. It came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another. There's sort of an analogy. There's a parallel here, if you will, to how a person genuinely comes to Christ and how we as believers are to respond in our relationship with Christ. And it's paralleled all the way through these shepherds' response. First, they start saying among themselves. First point, most important person you will ever talk to about spiritual things is yourself. Is yourself. You need to make sure that you are telling yourself the truth, that you are being honest with yourself about the holiness of God, about your own personal sinfulness and your own situation. So they began saying to one another, examination of your own heart. Where are you today, January 5th, 2000? Where are you with Christ? Even if you know him as your Lord and Savior, where are you in your spiritual walk? Where are you in terms of holiness? Where are you in terms of being conformed to the image of Christ? Have you grown cold in your relationship with Almighty God? If so, repent of it now and come back to that warm, vibrant relationship with Christ. What's the very first question after his sin that God cries out to Adam? Adam, where art thou? Where art thou? Where are you in your relationship to God today? Most important question you can ask yourself. One or more of you may not even know Christ. Maybe that'll change before our time is over. You need to ask yourself today and deal with honest-to-goodness facts and not con yourself. So, they had to go through a process here. We got to go see this thing that the Lord has revealed to. Well, who's going to take care of all these sheep? I don't know how they worked that out. They didn't take the sheep with them. I'm pretty convinced of that. We don't know, but they didn't take all the sheep. They went to find this out. So they had to make arrangements for that. They had to do some things like that. But ultimately, they go there. But I want you to see there's a spontaneity to this. And everybody has the exact same response when they're touched by the truth of the gospel of Christ. And that is being drawn. They get drawn to Christ. They all want to go. They want Christ. The angels go away into heaven and the shepherds say to one another, and by the way, let us go straight to Bethlehem. That is a key phrase. And they go in haste. One commentator said, this was the first Christmas rush. But they weren't rushing to go shopping. They were rushing to go see Christ. They're about 2 miles away from Bethlehem. By the way, Luke is really big on recording responses. He records Zacharias' response of doubt when the angel says your wife Elizabeth's going to have a baby and strikes him dumb as a result until the baby's born, John the Baptist, you know. He records Mary's response of incredible faith in her Magnificat, my soul does magnify the Lord, her response. Luke, all the way through the gospel, he's big on responses. And he definitely records these guys' response. Now, they say in verse 15, let us go see this thing. Interesting translation. The word there is rhema. Rhema in the Greek. It actually means word or reality. And so they want to go see the reality of this word that has been told them about the birth of the Christ. Now, they saw the angels. That's pretty good verification. An angel, the Shekinah glory, an angel choir lighting up the place and saying, that's pretty good verification. But they still did what? They respond to the word of God. The truth is revealed to them. And what do? They go to Christ. They respond to the drawing of the word of God. They wanted to go and see exactly, and as the passage ultimately says, they find out exactly that what the angel said was true. You can trust the word of God. They had a revelation. They, on faith, believed it. They go to Christ. They act upon it. That's exactly step one and step two of how people come to Christ. This thing, by the way, don't miss at the end of verse 15, which the Lord has made known to us. You will never come to Christ. No heart ever comes to Christ until Almighty God desires to turn on the light and reveal it. He is always the initiator of salvation. It's those with whom he chooses to show that mercy and kindness. And yet, if you sit here today and you reject the claims of Christ on your life, you're responsible. If you accept Christ as your Savior, it's because he turned the light on and showed you grace. How many times have I taught this in the last 45, 50 years? A million times. Again, let me be quick to say, I cannot explain that. I cannot explain the mind of God. I can only tell you that if you don't know Christ, today is the day of salvation. And God, if he's speaking to your heart, you need to act upon it today. First step, truth is revealed by God to the heart. Second step, it's accepted by faith, and they move towards Christ. And that's the way it happens with all genuine believers. You believe the revelation. Third step, you come to Christ. Now, notice how they came to Christ. They came to, let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this rhema, this thing, this word, which is pronounced, that has happened. They go directly, and it also says at the beginning of verse 16, they came in, they go directly and quickly. Straight to Bethlehem, straight to Jesus, no sidetracks, no mediators, no priests, no rituals, no talking to Mary first. They go straight to Christ. That is exactly the way salvation is achieved. You come to Christ.
I never realized what a great physical picture the shepherds give us here as they make straight for Jesus. No rituals, no intermediaries involved. Thank you, John. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we bring you a special series of Christmas programs during this Christmas season and more of a message today called The Announcement of the Virgin Birth, Part 5. If this program is ministering to you, please consider giving back where the Lord has been blessing you on the radio and make a secure tax-deductible donation of any amount at reformedlivingministries.org and help us to keep Reformed Living on the air. You can also send donations made out to Reformed Living to John's mailing address, Reformed Living, P.O. Box 386, 4727, East Bell Road, Suite 45, Phoenix, Arizona, 85032. Thank you. I'm Celeste Montague, and thanks again for listening today. Do join us next time as we wrap up our special Christmas programming and ring in the new year. Happy New Year, friends, as we contemplate the good news of great joy for all people, a Savior born for us. Now, here's John to invite you to visit his church and to close our time on the radio today.
This is John Politon, and you've been listening to Reformed Living. Reformed Living Bible Church regularly meets for worship at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday at 6140 East Thunderbird Road in Scottsdale, and visitors are most welcome. If you're interested in learning more about Reformed Living Bible Church, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Again, that's reformedlivingministries.org. Until next time, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.